But I'm just going to share real briefly from Psalm 95, 6 and 7. And this will be a familiar one because it's also, one of the old praise choruses is basically the words of these verses put to music. But, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. And I'm not going to read that last little bit because it doesn't get into where I'm going with this. But as I was reflecting on this verse last week, preparing for the men's breakfast, and again, thinking about this whole idea of worship, this one just really spoke to me. And partly because as we look at it, he's giving us some really good reasons, some good motivations for our worship. It's not our typical thing of, oh, we have to, oh, God commands it. These are more things that flow from our heart of faith. And as we look at this, again, we're called to worship. We're called to bow down, which is interesting because, again, in the Hebrew and Greek, worship means to prostrate ourselves. And so it's taking that posture of humility before God. So it's almost a redundant or a repetitive statement to emphasize what we're being called to do. And again, he emphasizes, first of all, who God is. You know, he mentions that God is our Maker, and we all know what that refers to. We immediately go back to Genesis, and we think about the creation of the heavens and the earth, and we think especially with this verse about the creation of man. We probably also think Genesis 2, and we think, about the creation of woman and how all that came about. But we're reminded that God, he's where we came from. And then, again, he mentions, for he is our God. So, again, that's a really strong motivator for us to worship him simply because of who he is, because of the fact that he is our God. And then, finally, we are the people of his pasture. And the way I began thinking about this and the way I shared it with the guys on Saturday is that we're called to worship, and there are kind of three things that stand out here. And, we're called to worship God because of what he's done. We're called to worship God because of who he is. And we're called to worship God because of who he is to us. So, again, it has to do with that relationship that we have with him because he's our God, because he's made us. And this doesn't hit on it, but Scripture would, because he's redeemed us. He's made us his own. And again, what draws us to worship on Sunday morning? Hopefully, it's this. Again, not this idea that we have to earn brownie points with God, or that we have to make him happy with us, or maybe it's even something more earthly. We have family in the church who expects us to be there, or whatever the case may be. But again, worship God because of what he's done, who he is, and who he is to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time to gather together. We thank you for this entire week. And we thank you for Pastor Ricky, who's come to spend this time with us, to share with us, and who is to share with us yet again tonight. And we pray your blessing upon him as he does so. We pray that you would give him clarity of mind, that he would just share the word that you have already ministered to him, and just help him to share that with us. We pray that you would be at work within our hearts so that not only do we hear it as you intend it, but that we also receive it willingly and gladly. But bless this time as we close our series. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, come on up, Brian.
Well, good evening. I feel like this week just flew by. So before I get started, I just want to say thank you. I think this is on. This one right here? Or this one? Okay, how about that? Is that a little bit better? Then I don't feel I have to yell. I just want to say thank you. It has been such an honor to be here and a privilege to be here. So thank you so much for inviting me out here. It's been actually really quite refreshing for me. So anyway, thank you. Today we kind of close out by just talking about worshiping through the congregation. Now, some of you might have thought, if you look through the series, I didn't talk about praise and singing. And so it's probably the area of worship that's probably the most common to us. And so I had to take one out of the six out because I only have five. So if you were wondered why I didn't bring that up, that's primarily the reason. Don't think it's any less important. The one thing I'll say very shortly or briefly about singing praises to God is something happens in our heart when we get our mind off of ourselves, off of the things of this world, and begin to sing the truths about the great God that we serve. And I so appreciated what you shared, you know, who he is and what he has done for us, and just reminding ourselves of those wonderful promises. And there is something humbling and encouraging about singing, isn't there? There really is. I mean, when you sing about somebody, sing to somebody, there's something that happens in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I don't want to just gloss over that, but I think that's probably one of the areas in the church where we kind of get right away. But we kind of don't think about some of the other things. But anyway. And so I've brought up this me serving out in South Dakota a couple times, but there's a story of our family I kind of want to share as we kind of get into this. And so in our second year there, I found out that South Dakota and probably North Dakota winters is a lot different than Minnesota winters. So it's not just the snow, it's the wind, right? And the snow gets packed in a way where it's like a totally different animal. So the first year for Christmas, we actually got trapped. We couldn't move. And that was interesting. So we planned for the second year, and we had this old green Suburban, and we had it, I think it for about 10 years already, and it was pretty old. This was in 2007, and it was like a 95 or 93, and it had 170,000 miles on it, and you know, it had to kind of run its course. And so our second year there, we're getting ready to travel to see my family. It's about a four and a half hour drive from there to my parents' house. We'd go to my parents' house first, and then we go down to see Connie's family. And so 2 days before we were set to leave, our heater went out in the Suburban. And we didn't have time to get it fixed. And so we brought sleeping bags and blankets and, you know, and everything. And we wore boots and parkas. And we were all bundled up. And we got in the car. And I really thought this was going to be like one of the longest drives ever. But it's one of our most fondest memories. And it's very interesting. However, I don't think I've ever heard the question, "Are we there yet?" as many times as I did on that trip. "Dad, are we there yet? Dad, are we there yet? Dad, are we there yet?" I'm like, "No." But I just said, "You know what?" I said, rather than thinking about that, I said, "Think about the smell of Grandma's house." And like, "Oh, cookies." Then they started talking about Grandma's cookies and which one's their favorite, because she always made like three or four different type of cookies. And I can't remember the exact name of it, but mine is kind of like peanut buttery, and it has a Hershey's Kiss in the middle of it. Oh, it's not my favorite. She always keeps a little box aside for me, and I always appreciated that. And I don't share them at all. But we start talking about our cookies, and we start talking about Mom's apple pie. And my mom is a fabulous cook. And we started talking about that. Oh, we can't wait for that. And so we were so busy in talking about all of the things that we're looking forward to that all of a sudden, "Are we there yet?" And I said, "Why, yes, we are." We're 1 mile away, and they're like, "Oh, yay." So we got out of the car, and we unbundled ourselves, and we got into the house, and my grandma, we got hugs, and we got all settled in, and it was just such a wonderful time. And we still talk about that trip to this day and how we began to take the focus off of the negativity of our situation, and we started to focus on the blessing that was to come, how enjoyable that actually could be, miserable ride actually was. Today, I believe Paul, the Apostle Paul, does the same thing. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And so if you want to turn there. Paul uses a metaphor. The Apostle Paul uses a metaphor in this picture that he does use quite a bit in his writings. And he uses this term walking. And it's a verb. And so walking implies what? It implies a destination. In this entire chapter through 4, he tells the congregation that they're on this journey. Ephesians is a cyclical letter, meaning it was meant to be read in all the churches. It isn't really addressing any one specific need for one specific congregation. It was more of a general letter that was to be read in all of the congregations. And so as the leaders would read this letter of the Apostle Paul, this picture would become clear. Now, most of us just kind of grab our trucks or our cars and we just get in and we go someplace. But quite frankly, walking was the common form of getting from one place to another during that time. I think it's kind of funny, but I mean, Jesus was the greatest pedestrian that ever lived. I mean, really, as he walked everywhere, you know, and he put on a lot of miles in walking to various aspects of Israel and even through Samaria and some other places. And so that picture of walking would have been very, very clear in the apostles' minds and most of the people in that area because, you know, some people were rich enough to maybe have a horse or a mule, but most people probably didn't, and they probably walked most of the places that they went to. So here's this picture, and when you have this picture, again, it implies a destination. And so I'm going to already tell you the answer before we even kind of get into the text. The destination is unity and spiritual maturity. And there are times with our actions, and maybe even with our frustrations, we kind of do what my kids do. Like, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And the answer is no. And it will always be no until we see Jesus face to face, right? But I believe that there are things and blessings that he reminds us of in this text where we can kind of embrace what would possibly be a negative journey, much like the one I described earlier, but focusing on the eternal things of God can actually be quite pleasant and quite wonderful. Join me as we read from Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 16. It's a little longer, but I think it's worth it. I'm just going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to break it into three sections. There's a lot to say here, but there's just a few things I want to pull out. Reading in Christ's name. I, there, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one also who ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you for this text and this beautiful picture of not only this journey, but this journey as a united body of Christ. Lord, I do pray that every word that proceeds from my mouth would be from you and not from me. I pray that it's in the power of your Holy Spirit, according to your holy word, and not from myself. Jesus, I pray that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise. And all of God's people said, amen. And so we're just going to look at the first six verses to begin with. And we see the building block characteristics of a healthy congregation. The building block characteristics of a healthy congregation. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, that bondservant picture of the Apostle Paul, the one who is willingly devoted to Christ, who worships God because of who he is and what he has done for us and because he is worthy. Amen? I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And I've mentioned this a few times already throughout this week, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of spirit and the bond of peace. And then it goes on to talk about something I want to talk about in a minute. And so this verse 2, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, as I talked about that, those are the building block characteristics of a healthy congregation. Now, a lot of times when we read the next section, eager to maintain the unity of spirit and the bond of peace, sometimes we take that to mean the wrong thing. That doesn't mean that we just try to keep the peace. Because there's a difference between a peacemaker, as is talked about in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, and a peacekeeper. A peacekeeper works from self-preservation and fear. Well, doesn't want to stir the pot. And we talked about this a couple nights ago, about we should never deny a person the opportunity to repent and grow. And so that's not what this is saying here. This doesn't mean just tolerate sinful behavior just for the sake of keeping the peace. Because he talks about this a little bit later on. He says we are to grow up speaking the truth in love. Right? And so there's an aspect of keeping the peace by confronting sin, by confronting those people that need to be confronted. But again, we always do it with all humility, gentleness, with patience. Eager to maintain the unity of spirit and the bond of peace. And I love this, as he goes into this picture, there is one body and one spirit, just as we are called to one hope, which belongs to our call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. All three persons of the Trinity are mentioned in those two short passages, and it continues to remind us that we as the body of Christ are to reflect the diversity and the unity of the great God that we served. We talked about this a little bit in marriage, that we serve a triune God revealed in three distinct persons, yet, and we use this math equation, 1 times 1 times 1 equals, there's the Trinity. And so the unique persons of the Trinity are the one God of creation, and that is to be reflected in and through the life of the congregation. That doesn't mean we all have to be homogenous and become like just like each other. I mean, that would be really boring, wouldn't it? It would be really boring if, like, the whole body of Christ was just a kidney, you know. The body wouldn't work very well, would it? All of the picture he's painting here is not only are we on a journey, but the body is on a journey. And he's trying to picture what a healthy body does, because a healthy body can walk a lot, you know, a lot better than an unhealthy one. A united body can walk in a much more efficient manner than an amputated one or a fragmented one. Now, I know that we can't change all of the different denominations, and that's not what I'm suggesting, but what we can do is in each of our congregations do everything we can to maintain the unity of spirit and the bond of peace, to reflect the great oneness of the triune God that we serve, maintaining our own distinctness, understanding that, as we're going to talk about in a little bit, God has given us each a unique gift that only we are good at. And it's not bad to know what that thing is. I was at a young adults retreat a while ago, and I mentioned this the other night, and it was interesting where we were talking about, you know, finding out what you're really good at, finding out what gift God has given you that's only kind of part of who you are. And I said something, and then they all just kind of looked at me like they've never heard it before. I said, you realize it's okay to know what you're good at, right? And they were like, I guess, you know. I mean, there are some things I know I'm good at, and there's a lot of things I know I'm really bad at. And I don't think that's an arrogant thing to understand what you're good at. That doesn't mean you're not going to grow. It doesn't mean you're not going to get better at the thing you're good at, you know. But there's a certain things that each one of us is really good at. My wife is an incredible baker, but I know that she couldn't do that for her whole life. Where her real gifting is in music and musicianship. She's got perfect pitch. I mean, she can listen to a 5-part harmony and tell you each note just by hearing only one phrase. She's just got an amazing ear. She's got a master's degree in music, and her whole family was really gifted in music, and that's where she gets her life. So if you were to stick her in a kitchen in the midst of our congregation, she wouldn't receive any life from that at all. It would only kind of actually be taxing to her, even though she's really good at it. But what she's like really good and gifted at is music. And so she serves the church in that way. She realized very early on that she gets life from serving the body of Christ in the realm of leading worship and writing songs and helping other artists write their own songs too. Just this week, she's working with a young man named Ryan Lee Jones. And he's doing a new recording, and Connie's writing all the string parts for him, and they're working together on writing this music, and she just gets life from that. Coming alongside other Christian artists to write really quality music, and that's just something she just really thrives in. Me, you know, I shared this before, I'm a total introvert, but when I get start talking about the Word of God, I probably seem like the most extroverted person in the world. It's like my passion just totally overwhelms my personality because I love Christ. And if you haven't picked up on that, maybe you haven't been listening. I do. I love the Word of God. I love this. I love teaching. And that's how I can get up here because, quite frankly, it's only been just recently that I can actually eat before I speak. Otherwise, I'd vomit. I get so nervous before I speak that I'd lose it. And so I'm glad that's not going to happen tonight because I had really good walleye tonight. So, and so I still get nervous though. I still get scared, and I'm glad for that. I'm happy about that. But I know that God has put a gift in me, and I know that I have a long way to go and a lot to learn. But that's the fun part about the Bible is there's no glass ceiling. I'll never know all there is to know about what's in this book. Hallelujah. I love that. And so I'm always learning new things and hearing new things, and there's an excitement for that. But as far as this unity thing goes, this is probably something that we really maybe don't take as seriously as maybe we should. But we have to understand that we have to understand verses 1 and 6, and we need to tie them to the end of our text too, which I'd like to do in a little bit. But let's go on to verses 7 through 12, and then we'll kind of bring it all together. In verses 7 through 12, we see that Christ and the great triune God of heaven is our source of salvation, but he also equips his church. Christ is the source of our salvation, but God equips the church for the work of the ministry. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And here's the uniqueness of the gift that God has given each one of us to serve the church in the body of Christ. We're not all to do the same thing. We're all gifted in different areas, and I think it's in our best interest to find out what are the things you love to do that give you life that you can minister in the body of Christ in. And I think it's important to figure that out. Verse 8, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. When Christ resurrected from the dead, all the outpouring of the Holy Spirit gave gifts to the believing church, and they were all equipped. And here's this parenthetical statement in verses 9 and 10 in saying he ascended, but what does it mean that he also descended? And they're just talking about the incarnation. That God so loved the world that Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, willingly emptied himself, was born in a manger in Bethlehem so that you and I could have eternal life. Amen? He gave up everything, and he did it so that we might have everything in him, the gift of eternal life. And he did that because he greatly loves us, and he refused to leave humanity without the hope of salvation in him. And I say, hallelujah. And so that's all that basically verses 9 and 10 remind us of. But then in verse 11, we look at the different offices, and this isn't an exhaustive list, but it's definitely a list that we should pay attention to. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. I have this rule within all of the congregations I served, and I warn people. And I'm like, if you have an idea of what you think we should be doing in ministry, if you're not willing to do it, don't tell me about it. Because that idea came to you, and God is speaking to you directly. I know that might sound kind of harsh, and I'm not trying to like shut anybody down. And I'm always open to hearing good ideas. But what it does do is it gets the idea that, oh, the pastor's got to do all the work. He's the paid professional, and sometimes people view churches as like this country club. I come in and pay my dues every week. I put my tithe in, and he's the paid professional, and he's supposed to do it all. Can I tell you that's not true? He's here to equip you for the work of the ministry. And you guys are very blessed to have the pastor that you have. And so there's a reality there that we are to place you in a position for you to find out exactly the gift that God has given you that you can bless the body of Christ in, and then you walk in it. And whatever you need to be equipped in that, I'm sure your pastor will give to you. If you need help in kind of doing a Bible study, it's like, I really believe I need to start this Bible study out in, you know, in a various area. I'm sure Pastor Kent would love to help you with that. I know that I love doing that. Small groups. I had a couple people come up to me in the last couple months, and I want to start a small group. I'm like, what do you need? I'll give it to you. And I came alongside that person. We found a curriculum. I helped them choose it, and they're going through that now, and they started a small group. And so that's what we're to do. We're to continually be faithful in ministering the Word of God and the sacraments to the congregation, but we are here to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. I have that on my desk. I have that one phrase, you are here by God's call to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And there's kind of a guideline that I try to stick to because it's so easy to get distracted from that. And my guideline is this, only do what only I can do and delegate the rest. And it's been a good rule. And it doesn't always happen that way because sometimes people get sick, you know, or get COVID or have to isolate. And so, you know, you just do what you got to do. But at the same time, as a rule of thumb, in operating, we are here to equip you for the work of the ministry. And so sometimes, you know, people don't want to take on that seriously. They just want to come in, you know, kind of get their fire insurance and leave. And that's not what the congregational life is. You know what I mean by fire insurance, right? You know, it really doesn't work that way. We should come here because we want to, because of what Pastor Kent said earlier, because of who he is and what he has done for us. And that's that differentiation I use with my kids and I use with my congregation. We don't do this because we have to. We do this because we get to, because Christ has set us free, and hopefully because we want to, because of what Christ has done for us. Again, there's a big difference between the motivating factor there, isn't it? I think it's always wise for us to ask, why do I do what I do, and who am I doing it for? Am I doing it for myself to make myself look good? Or am I doing it to truly bless the body of Christ in an anonymous way as I can do it? Not bringing any attention to me, not trying to get any glory for myself, but doing this in a way that truly honors Christ and brings as little attention to me as humanly possible. And even as a pastor, we have to do that. Because, you know, anytime any congregation builds itself around a single personality, that church and that congregation will either fail or split. And we have seen it over and over and over again. Congregations should never look to a personality to build anything. They need to be the body of Christ and operate as a body in unity and spiritual maturity. And so there is a responsibility on your part and all who are listening to ask yourself that question, what has God blessed me with? What am I good at? How can I use this gift for the church? What do I really enjoy doing? And it's amazing how long that will go. A lot of young adults come and talk to me, and I don't really know why, but I love speaking to young adults. It's like one of my favorite things to do. And I have the recording studio is only probably about 4 miles from the campus, the Bible campus. So they'll say, hey, can I come and talk to you? And I'm like, sure, you know. And a lot of times, my son is probably my biggest promoter, Eliah. So he's like, you need to go talk to my dad. And so I use this analogy, and it's interesting. And maybe some of you have experienced this because some of you are retired. But if you didn't have to make another dollar, if you were totally set for the rest of your life financially, what would you do? You know, of course, you think like, well, I would travel and I would do some of these fun things. But that will get old at one point. What would you do? What do you just love doing that someone doesn't have to ask you twice to do? Something that you're motivated to do. What do you love doing? And maybe God's putting something in your mind right now. And just take that thing and use that to bless the body of Christ. Maybe it's being around children. Man, I love being around kids. Maybe it's young adults. I love being around young adults too. I love equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, and I guess that's why I was called to be a pastor. And so there's this picture that we're on this journey. Again, the picture is that it's a healthy body in unity, reflecting the oneness of God, even in the midst of its diversity. As one united body, as Christ is the head, on this journey toward unity and spiritual maturity. And that's what we see in the rest of our text here. Our congregations, we are journeying toward unity and spiritual maturity. Let's look at verses 13 through 16. Until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so the picture is more of an adolescent male, where that male isn't done growing yet. They're in the process. But it's not a child, because you were not supposed to be tossed to and fro, are we? You know, so children are so trusting, and sometimes they're too trusting, right? You know, there's a beauty to that, but there's a danger, and we teach our kids that, right? You try to teach them, don't talk to strangers. You know, for my case in North Minneapolis, don't play in the street. don't run out in the middle of the street. Don't go too far away from our neighborhood unless we know exactly where you are, or are you with one of us. And so we've got all these wonderful boundaries that keep our kids safe. But if those boundaries didn't exist and there was no one there to keep them safe, they would probably get into trouble, or something would happen to them. And they could easily be deceived through someone trying to trick them, whether they're going to give them some ice cream or whatever. And unfortunately, we see that in our society. But this picture is that this body isn't done growing yet. And they're on this journey to mature manhood. Not it's all about male or gender at this point, but what it's really about is this picture of a young man growing into a mature man that understands and knows how to discern what the truth is, that understands what the doctrines, the key fundamental doctrines of the Christian religion are, to understand a healthy view of the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of original sin, the doctrine of the resurrection, the doctrine of the atoning sacrifice of Christ, and the doctrine of the authority of Scripture, those five fundamental doctrines that are so key that we confess in the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed. And that's why they were brought forth, was to confess what we believe, teach, and confess as a congregation. And they're wonderful teaching tools to understand the hope in which we cling to and call our own, so that we won't be deceived. That we can, when we watch the news, or we watch maybe even a pastor and hear him share something that doesn't quite sit well with your spirit, that you understand Scripture well enough to where you're like, that's not right. Or at least I don't think that's right. I need to check on that. And I would encourage you, and you know, not to be a total pessimist all the time or a curmudgeon all the time, but we should never really trust any human being. I've told my kids, I said, if I ever tell you anything that contradicts Scripture, I said, Scripture's always right and I'm always wrong. And I said, that's going to happen at one point. And I remember my son, I preached, he corrected me on genealogies. It was so funny. It was good for me, though. So here my second youngest son, he's like 13, and he corrected me on the genealogy of Christ from a sermon I preached. And I was praised God for it. And then the next weekend, I just clarified to the congregation, I'm like, I said this wrong. I said it totally incorrectly. I should have said it this way. And I apologized. And it was nice, because I had people come up to me and thanked me for that, because that builds trust too, because, you know, we're not perfect. You know, Pastor Kent's been a pastor a lot longer than I have, but we're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes. And it's okay for us to hear the times that we make the mistakes. But I guess all I ask is to do it in humility, gentleness, with patience, please. You know? But we do need that accountability. Everyone does. But we're on this journey. And if we take that body of Christ imagery kind of literally, or at least seriously, ask this question and answer it internally or process this internally. Is our congregation operating as a unified body, or are we operating as a fragmented and possibly amputated body? Now, I think that we can answer this question even in the midst of COVID. Because even though we can't be physically together, we can understand when people are engaging, they're maybe writing in if they're choosing to stay away, they're contacting the church, they're staying in communication. I know one thing that I've asked my elders to do is when we first shut the doors to the church that first time, the only time, I sent out all of the phone numbers to all of our active congregation members, and I asked all the elders to call all of the people just to check in on them. Because I'm here to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It wasn't just my job to do that, even though I did it as much as I could. And then I asked the congregation, we created an updated shut-in list because nobody could go see any of the shut-ins, and I asked the congregation to send out cards and letters and give each one of them a call to encourage them, because if that's just my job, then again, we've got this paid professional country club mentality, and I'm not equipping my saints for the work of the ministry. I mean, yes, I do it, but I'm not the only one that's supposed to do it. Amen? And so that's something I think that all congregations need to take seriously, because a lot of times, especially in the cities, especially in the suburbs, I've seen this. I've got mine, you've got yours, I'm going to stay on my side of the fence, you stay on your side of the fence, and we're not going to get too close. And there's a lot of churches that operate that way too. But that's not the picture that's being painted here. That's a fragmented body. It's not a unified body. It's not a body that when every joint, when it's working together properly with all of the different equipping that God gives to each individual, when it works together, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And verse 15 reminds us that speaking the truth in love, yes, we confront when confrontation needs to happen. Because denying someone an opportunity to repent is also severing the ability of unity that can exist within a church. Because when we are called to repentance, and I've had to been called to repentance by several people, it humbles me. It reminds me of how I can grow complacent to things. It reminds me that I need to grow in my dependency upon Christ. And it reminds me that this is really the only way that spiritual maturity is birthed and fostered in a believer's life, is through confession and repentance. Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians. Embrace this reality of a life of confession and repentance toward a salvation without regret. And that's a beautiful picture there. And then he goes on to say that we have treasures in jars of clay. In fact, let's go there. Can we just pop over there for a second? I love that section of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look in verse 7. In fact, I'm going to start from verse 1. Is that okay? It's okay to read longer sections of Scripture, right? I'm glad someone said yes. I'm going to start in verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, he's talking about the ministry to the Gentiles and ministry as an apostle, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power that belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Christ so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life too. And let's jump down to verse 16. So that we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Can I tell you what that word all means in the Greek? You guys are getting it. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. When we encouraged each other in that cold green suburban on my way to my mom and dad's house, we had not yet seen the warmth of my mom, their grandma's hug. We had not seen the cookies that she so proficiently makes. We had not smelled the wonderful aroma of that fresh apple pie that just came out of the oven. But when we arrived there, we did. And while we were on our way, the promise of those things and the certainty of those things gave us hope and made that journey a lot less uncomfortable than it really could have been. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? As we do not look at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. What is your part in the body of Christ here? Serve God. Do it with gladness. Speak the truth in love when it's needed. Always do it with humility, gentleness, with patience. Pray for your pastor and your leader continually. Because the old saying goes, if the devil circles your house once, he circles his house 10 times. Right? Pray for your leaders. Pray for your congregation. Pray for unity. Seek to understand those foundational truths of Christianity and be able to give a reasonable explanation of the hope in which you have in Christ Jesus. If you've never had to share your testimony before, write it down and get it ready, because there will be a point, and be available and ready to share it, because there will be a point when God asks you to do that. Be ready to serve. Know what you're good at. What are you excited about doing? Bless the church and use those gifts that God has given you to be a part of the body of Christ. And you'll find that as we as the body of Christ continue to travel, walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, we'll find if we do that by focusing on the things that are unseen, focusing on the eternal things of God, we'll find that this journey through this life is really not that bad. And there's a lot of joy to be had. And there's a privilege and an honor of being a part of the message of reconciliation, because it is the greatest message in the universe. And it is the most valuable thing that we possess. Amen. May we treasure it that way. Because in these fragile bodies, these vessels of jars of clay, resides in each one of us the greatest treasure in the universe. May we always treat it that way. May we always treasure it. And may we never shy away from speaking the truth in love. And may we never shy away from any opportunity we have to share Christ with anyone around us. But as we said yesterday, may our speech be seasoned with salt toward outsiders, so that we may know how to answer when someone asks of us. We know that we need the Holy Spirit to do that. May we all continue to rest and trust in the victory of Christ, but also at the same time, growing in our dependency on God and embracing a life of confession and repentance toward a salvation without regret. And may we do so all the days of our life, not because we have to, but because we get to, and hopefully because we want to. Amen? Pray with me. Lord, I thank you so much for this text and this picture of a body growing up into becoming what you have desired it to be, what you have designed it to be. Lord, I thank you for this congregation and maybe any other congregation that is represented here or that's listening. Lord, that you would work in each congregation and that you would knit this congregation together in a way that only you can. May you reveal to anyone who's being maybe convicted right now that they're maybe not serving the church in the way that you desire them to. Reveal to them the gift that you've given them and the area that you would like them to serve in. I pray that your Holy Spirit would continually guide and protect. I thank you for Pastor Kent and his family, and I pray that you would place that hedge of protection around his family and his home, and you would protect them from anything the devil would bring against them. I pray that for all of the leaders within the church and all who serve the church. But more than anything, Lord, I pray that you would birth in our hearts a desire and a passion to always see everything from an eternal perspective. And may we always look to you as the author and the perfecter of our faith. May we do so all the days of our life. And may we never, ever, ever take for granted the pearl of great price, the great salvation that you have worked through your life, death, and resurrection. Lead us according to your will, and I pray these things in Christ's name. And all of God's people said, amen. That's all I have. Yes. What? Oh. I'd have to stop every once in a while. What's that? On the Suburban. We had to stop and scrape it sometimes. Oh, yeah. We had to, yeah, to let some of the moisture out inside, yeah. So it was cold. Okay, let me think about this. Andrew was 6, so 6, 10, 13, and 16. No, 13 and 15, yeah. So, and we still talk about it to this day. So it was a good object lesson. Yeah, it was, yeah. Anything else? Well, thank you so much. God bless you guys, and have a great, what's that? I didn't. Maybe I spoke faster than I should have, I don't know. But I mean, there's a lot there, but I just wanted to focus on the highlights of that chapter, so.